I remember the first time I read this text years ago. I just had to find out what this comparison that Jesus was making was all about. What was this thing about Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness? So, of course, I stopped to read the story in Exodus. Have you read it before? It's fascinating. It seems that the Israelites in the wilderness after captivity are doubting whether Yahweh is who Yahweh says he is. I mean, they're doing their last bit of whining about being strung out behind Moses, whom Yahweh has sent to free them from slavery in Egypt. Now, freedom is all well and good, except apparently when you're trampling around in what feels like a no-growth zone, going nowhere, and it's hot and it's dry and there's no food or water and you're thirsty and well, you get the picture. Their complaining, though, is grating on the ears of Yahweh, according to the text. So Yahweh gets mad and sends fiery serpents. The biblical commentators suggest that it wasn't the serpents themselves that were on fire, rather the bites they made burned. So Yahweh sends these fiery serpents to torture them for their complaining and even kill some of them. The Israelites quickly realize their current situation is many times worse than that which caused them to complain in the first place. So they plead with Moses to pray to Yahweh for some relief. Moses prays, and Yahweh tells him to make an image of a bronzed serpent and put it on a pole. Take that pole through the camp, and those who are suffering and who look at it will be healed. Moses does as directed. The hurting Israelites are instructed to just look to the bronze serpent lifted above them, and they are made well. What a story, right? So, in today's text, as Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, who has, under the cover of darkness, come to get to know Jesus a little better, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and he makes this comparison. He says, just like the suffering Israelites who obeyed the word of Yahweh and looked to that which hurt them to heal them, so too must he be lifted up in similar fashion, so that anyone who trusts in his name and in his nature may live the life of God. That's what eternal life is, by the way. It's the life of God. And then comes the piece de resistance, verse 16. Because God so loved the cosmos that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who trusts in him does not die, but lives continually the life of God. God gave healing in the wilderness to the Israelites. God gave healing, salvation to the entire world through Jesus Christ. God is giving still. God gives us, God's only Son, to become one with us and to unite us back into the boundless, holy mystery of God. This is what love does. It flows out always towards the other, any other. When we remain in this relationship of love flowing from God to us, through us, and then back out from us into the rest of creation, when we're in this dance of love, our lives flourish and we live the life of God. Regardless of our circumstances. As a great poet once said, all the way to heaven is heaven. It's all about being in relationship with love light. Nothing else matters. God gave. God is giving still. In the 1989 Brazilian film, The Isle of Flowers, I encountered the crucified Christ. It has been many years since I watched this short documentary in a class at Perkins School of Theology and cried like a baby through its ending credits. But I recall it like yesterday and think about it sometimes. Picture this. Silence. Dark screen. And then the opening credits with English subtitles in yellow font. There is a place called Island of Flowers. Next shot. Words on a black background. There is no God. Next shot. The blue ball, the earth, rotating in the dark room of space in silence. And then the documentary begins. It follows the life of a tomato from Mr. Suzuki's farm, where it is exchanged for money. Then at the store, picked up by Mrs. Anete in the produce section, and money is again exchanged for her purchases of tomatoes and a pork loin for dinner. Back at home, Mrs. Anete prepares a meal for her family, and she notices as she makes the tomato sauce that one of the tomatoes doesn't look or smell so good, so she tosses it into the trash. The men who collect garbage the next day pick up her garbage with the rest of the neighbors, and they take it to the landfill. It is an island. It is called the Isle of Flowers. On the isle live pigs. The men separate organic and non-organic materials in the landfill by hand, and they keep back the organic stuff for the pigs. On the isle also live people, the poorest people. Women and their children who have no money to exchange for food. They are given 5 minutes a day in groups of 10 to enter the pig pens with their children to forage through the organic garbage for the undesirable food tossed out by the restaurants and the cooks and other people like Mrs. Anete. This is where the children fight with the pigs for the cabbages and the fruit and other foodstuffs. And that's where I began to cry. And I saw superimposed on the image of children and pigs fighting in the mud over pieces of lettuce and turnips, I saw an image of Jesus Christ crucified. And as I've thought about the vision over the years, I've come to understand some of the mystery of that sight. Christ on the cross, in solidarity with those children whose empty bellies make them struggle in the mud with the pigs for food. Christ on the cross, in solidarity with the thousands who have hung like strange fruits from poplar trees over the years within this country. Christ on the cross, in solidarity with the immigrant children detained without parents, totally vulnerable to the darkness around them. Christ on the cross, in solidarity with the 3,000 plus who lost their lives in innocence on September 11th of 2001. Christ on the cross, in every refugee camp with every member of the human family who lives in one right now. Christ on the cross. God gave, and God is giving still. God gave us God in the form of Jesus of Nazareth so that God would know our weaknesses, and our impoverishments as human beings. And when we pretend we have none, we make God a liar. But God did it so that we would come to know union with God. Healed, whole, saved. The resurrected life of Christ. This is the journey we're on during this Lenten season. Our invitation, as always, is to be open and receptive, to receive God in all sorts of disguises, in people and in situations. It's the only way to let the love light get in. As our beloved Ashby Thompson is so quick to remind us, through the cracks, the light gets in. It is the only way to be light bearers for our world's culture of darkness, lies, hatreds, factions, injustices, and all of the life-denying narratives that surround us. Brothers and sisters, we may be on the downside of COVID, but there is a whole lot more darkness within our world and within ourselves to contend with. And as my mama would be quick to say, we ain't out of the woods yet. God gave, though, and God is still given. Shall we not receive so great a gift in sincerity and truth? A paraphrase. And this is the judgment, Jesus said. Love light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than love light because their actions, behaviors, and attitudes were life-denying. People who act in this way do not come to the love light because they do not want to be exposed. But those who do what is true, whose attitudes are in alignment with love light, why, they are happy to let who they are really be known so that it can be clearly seen that it is the love light loving in and through them. God gave, and God is giving still. Amen.